right before Mother's Day, the previous two Sundays, I had spent two messages in Acts 27 where we examined Paul's shipwreck on the Mediterranean Sea, and we called those two messages The Old Man in the Sea, Part 1 and 2. Well, today we're going to finish up with the aftermath, what happened after the shipwreck, and we'll be in Acts chapter 28, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. So in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, after the shipwreck, this is what we find. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you orchestrated these events to bring the gospel to the island of Malta. And Lord, even though we are here so many centuries later in a faraway land, God, thank you for the events you orchestrated to bring the gospel to Wisconsin. And Father, let us see our part in your plan for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you know anything at all about Malta? Malta is an island nation. It's an independent nation. It's located south of Italy and Sicily in the heart of the Mediterranean Sea, situated between Europe and Africa. They have a tourism website. It's called visitmalta.com. And on that website, you are invited to come and to visit their island nation, the very place that we read about here in Acts chapter 28. You can look in their website, and you'll see pictures of beautiful beaches and places, and all the pictures of places that you're going to see in the PowerPoint are from Malta. You're going to see beaches, ancient architecture. On their website, you can find a calendar for the upcoming cultural events that you might want to go and experience. But of course, the whole point of that website is to get tourists to come there and to spend their money. Now, around the year 60 AD, when Paul and his shipmates washed up on the shore of that island, they certainly did not arrive as tourists, did they? They were castaways. They were saved from a storm and a shipwreck only by the grace of God and the leadership of a prisoner who had suddenly been looked to and become the de facto leader of those on the ship. And he was the Apostle Paul, the preacher on the way to take the gospel to the great city of Rome. We know that all told that Paul and his fellow castaways, they were going to spend a total of 3 months on the island of Malta before sailing on to their final destination of Rome. But even though they were only there for 3 months, the effects of their visit, the impact that they made on that nation, would remain even to our day, for Christianity was brought to that place. I want you to listen to this and pay attention. Wherever Paul went, whether it was on purpose or by the winds of the providential hand of God, the Apostle Paul was never just a tourist. Whether he was in Jerusalem or in the provincial capital cities of Asia Minor, modern Turkey, Macedonia, places like Philippi and Thessalonica, or even in the great cities of Athens, Corinth, or Rome itself, wherever Paul went, Paul did not go there to see the sights and soak in the culture. Paul went to these places as an ambassador of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He went there not as a tourist of the kingdoms of the earth, but as an ambassador for Christ. He was always seeking to influence the people he met and the places he visited in those, to see them come to Christ. He wasn't just interested in enjoying those places. He wanted to see the kingdom of God brought there. Here's the basic overlying message of this sermon before we start taking it apart. If we are following Jesus, we cannot go through this life like tourists on an extended vacation, enjoying the sights and sounds of the world, but making no impact beyond our days and dollars spent here. From this passage in Acts 28, what we learn about Paul's time on the island of Malta speaks to us how we ought to live wherever it is we may go. You see, Paul challenges us to live our lives in such a manner that wherever we go, we bring glory to Jesus. So let's begin taking this apart, and let's read about this visit to the island of Malta. And let's see that we are reminded that we are not to just be tourists in this world. And the reason we're not to be tourists in this world is, first of all, because we are encountering people who require the gospel. So picture in your mind all the castaways there, washing up on the beach, crawling out of the ocean. And the native people, the Maltese, they come out to see who it is that is coming ashore. And their meeting is a very gracious one. And in this very gracious welcome that the Maltese people gave to these castaways, there's something for us here in our world. You know, like most people that Paul met on his journeys, these people did not know the gospel. They had never heard of Jesus Christ, most likely. They were people like many in the world. But I want you to also look at something else we see about these people and how we can learn for today. And here's the truth. People may be socially commendable. Now, the King James Version, if you have that, refers to these folks as a barbarous people, and you think barbarian. These weren't unruly savages, okay? These people were very cultured. But what the King James word barbarous is just meaning is they were not Greek in their culture or were not Roman in their culture. They were Maltese. They were different. And look at verse 2. Verse 2, Luke takes note of the fact that, quote, that they showed us extraordinary kindness. Because the rain had set in and it was cold, they kindled a fire. The guys were in danger. After crawling out of the ocean, since they were wet and cold and it was raining, they were in danger of suffering from hypothermia, dying from freezing to death. And so the locals, to save them, built fires so that they could be warmed. These folks were to be commended for their kindness. In fact, we get our English word philanthropy from the Greek word used for kindness here. These were good, welcoming people. Get this. When we talk about the total depravity of man, that mankind is separated from God because of sin, that does not mean that every lost person you meet is going to be ruthless, mean, cruel and unfriendly. That doesn't mean that. The world has lots of people in it who are in fact very nice, and at least socially they are very commendable and respectable people. Most people who practice the religion of Islam, most of them are actually kind and respectable people. It's the smaller radical group that makes you go, whoa. But most of them are okay. Your neighbor who may not know Jesus may really be a nice guy. He may be a man who loves his wife and his children, provides, works hard, provides for his family, keeps his yard mowed. Very pleasant, very friendly when you meet. Follows the law. Pays his taxes. Pulls for the Packers. There may be many things about that man that's commendable. Well, except for that Packer thing. But yet, as friendly as the folks were on the island of Malta, they also remind us, just like our neighbors can, that while they may be socially commendable, that people may be spiritually confused. So, these very friendly and kind native folks of Malta, the Maltese, they built a bonfire on the beach for the shipwrecked folks to warm themselves. And so verse 3 tells us that Paul, there on the beach, is gathering up sticks, most likely driftwood, and he's adding some to the fire, and when he's doing that, something very unexpected happens. And what happens reveals a lot about the spiritual condition of the folks on that island. Apparently, in the cold, when Paul was gathering up the sticks along the beach there, the driftwood, apparently, there was a snake. Snakes are reptiles, they're cold-blooded animals. All right? When a snake gets cold, like any other reptile, it kind of goes dormant, doesn't move. But as Paul was gathering up the sticks and it was near the fire warmed not only the men around the fire, but it also warmed up the snake. And this snake is a venomous snake, and it bites Paul on the hand. Now, if you do some research and you look up Malta and you go, well, what kind of snake was it? You'll find out that there are no native venomous snakes on the island of Malta. So you go, wait a minute, is the Bible wrong? No, actually, the detail in the Bible is very good. If you're going to get bit by a venomous snake on the island of Malta, about the only place that that can happen is on the beach where there is driftwood. You see, much of the driftwood comes out of northern Africa. And there is a type of snake called a Levantine viper. And this snake is known to attach itself, hang on to driftwood in the Mediterranean Sea, and occasionally washes up on the beaches of Malta. And so if you're going to find a venomous snake, that's where you're going to find it. And this snake is also called a blunt-nosed viper. And this snake, extremely venomous, extremely deadly, almost cobra-like in its venom. This snake doesn't have the typical fangs that you think of with a poisonous or venomous snake. It has rows of sharp teeth that when it bites, it grabs hold and digs its teeth in. And by digging its teeth in, it's hard, it has a tight grip, and it's hard to get off of yourself. So if it would bite you on the hand like it did Paul, it would attach itself to the hand. And so the Bible even tells us that Paul is trying to sling it off of his hand because it's a snake with that kind of teeth. The accuracy of the Bible here is amazing. But the Levantine viper, as it bites into you with those teeth that rips open your skin, while it tightens its grip, at that time it is continuously pumping the venom into the victim's bloodstream. And so Paul is bitten by this very, very deadly Levantine viper. And so when the native folks, they see this very uncommon snake, but they know what it is, hanging off of Paul's hand. In verse 4, they go, well, undoubtedly, this guy is a murderer. And even though he's been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. There's a play on words in the Greek language here. The word for justice, translated as vengeance, I believe, in the King James Bible, is actually the same word used to speak of one of the false gods of Malta. A god that we know in English as Nemesis is the god's name. And he is the god of justice and vengeance in their mythology. And they are saying that, well, if anything bad happened to somebody in their theology, they said if anything bad happened that was fatal, it was their god Nemesis and his retroactive justice upon that person who has evidently done something terrible. That's how they reasoned out when bad things happened. But Paul just shook the snake loose from its grip. And the folks were expecting Paul to start swelling up or to fall down dead in just a few minutes, and it didn't happen. And so we see a little more insight into their spiritual confusion. Look what happens in verse 6. So since Paul didn't get sick or die, they changed their minds and began to say, well, he must be a god. Those folks are really confused. They were confused both about who the real God is and also confused about how he works in the world. You see, they had a Romans 1 knowledge. They knew that there was sin, and that they knew there was a God, and they knew that sin had to be judged. That's why they had this Nemesis God in their mythology. But what they didn't know While they had the Romans 1 God in mind, they didn't know the God of Romans chapter 8. The God who loved the world so much and wanted to save them from their sin that he sent a Savior to the cross. A God who would come in Christ. A God who would love them so much that nothing could ever separate them from the love of Christ. They didn't know about that. There are lots of folks that you work and live around, that you work with and that you live around, that you have contact with almost every day. And these folks would say that they believe in God, but they're just like the people on Malta. They are confused about who this God is, and they don't have any concept of the love of Christ in their lives. So let me sum this point up with this. The morally decent person needs the gospel just as much as the immoral person. He may not seem as sinful to us, but he is no more acceptable to God than a murderer. One of the reasons I think that we don't share the gospel enough in our lives is because pretty much the people that we come into contact with, we look at them and we go, that person's probably okay. He's a good person. He roots for the Packers. He's a good person. And we don't view sin in the same way God views sin. We're all sinners. We all need the gospel. We just can't simply smile at everyone we meet like tourists gawking at the friendly natives. Wherever you go, you are encountering people who require the gospel. Also, don't be like a tourist in this world, because you are, and this goes in with the children's sermon, you are experiencing problems which reveal the gospel. Now, I know that's worded a little strangely, but hang with me and you'll understand the point I'm making. Though the lost people and confused people of Malta did not understand what they were seeing, what they were witnessing, when Paul survived his snake bite, we can look at the Bible and we can say, oh yeah, I see what God is doing. We can see it for what it is. But know this, the gospel is most clearly revealed not in easy lives, but in a life that has struggles, a life that has some scars in it. You see, the gospel is revealed in a life that overcomes these things by the power of God. The folks of Malta would not have seen the power of God if Paul had not have gotten bitten by the snake. So here's Paul, bitten and bloody, but not dead. And what do we see through that? We see a power in Paul's life. What happened with Paul and his snake bite was a miracle. It was the fulfillment of the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16. Just as God had supernaturally saved him from the dangers and toils and snares in the shipwreck, now God has supernaturally saved his servant from the snake. As you travel through this life, the Lord Jesus has never promised you that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. In fact, he said the opposite. He said to his disciples that as long as you are in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. Bad things are going to happen. But then in the very next breath, he says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Part of our witness, a huge part of our witness in this world, is to be able to face the hardships, the dangers, the trials, and by the help of Jesus Christ, when the snakes of this world bite us, we are able to shake it off into the fire and stand there and praise God. When you're bitten by the circumstances of life, you have an opportunity to demonstrate a peace that can only come from knowing the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And folks will go, wait a minute. That's not how I would handle that. Wait a minute. There's something different in that person. When those things come, when those snakes bite you, the onlooking world that's watching you, they're expecting you to fall down and die. Maybe not literally, but spiritually. And when they see you carrying on with your life, they're going to know that the power of God is in you. Let me give you some examples. It's when the cancer patient who may not survive continues to serve and praise the Lord. It's when the wife who loses her husband continues to live for Jesus in spite of the grief. It's when a family suffers financial setback, maybe from the loss of a job, but they continue to trust and praise the Lord. That is the power of Jesus Christ being revealed in that life. And so when we see what the people of Malta see, we see the power of God. So there was a power in Paul's life. And for the people of Malta, and this is what the world around us needs to see in our lives, they need to see a picture in Paul's life. Step back from the scene for a second. Imagine the imagery of it all. A man is bitten by a deadly snake, but survives completely unharmed. Why? Because he belongs to Jesus. Now, I'm not meaning to spiritualize the scene, but there's a deep biblical truth here. There's a picture of the gospel going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent, Satan, tempts man, and man falls into sin, and all of humanity suffers the snake bite of our adversary. And death from that snake bite, from Satan, passed upon all until the promised seed of Genesis 3 comes. In Genesis 3, we're told that his heel, the Messiah's heel, would be bruised by that snake at the cross. But Messiah would stomp on the head of the snake. The snake would have his head crushed by the Messiah. And we know this happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And that same imagery carries through the Bible. In the wilderness, the people of Israel, after they had come out of Egypt and disobeyed God, and they continued to rebel against God, and these venomous snakes began coming into the camp of the Israelites. And those who were bitten by the snake would die. And God instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up high so that all who would look at that snake on the pole, when they saw it lifted up, when they just looked in faith, trusting in God, they would be healed. They would not die from that snake bite. All they had to do was look, and they would live. And then Jesus comes along in John chapter 3, speaking of his death on the cross. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole in the desert, I also will be lifted up. And if you will just look to me on that cross, you too will live. Because we belong to Jesus. When those things that come to us that ought to kill us, either physically or spiritually or both, and the world thinks we're going to die, because Jesus is our Lord, we can shake it off. That's a picture of the gospel that the world so desperately needs to see. David Brainerd was a young man who had many health issues in his young life due to tuberculosis. And at the young age of 29 years old, David Brainerd died from the complications of tuberculosis. But in spite of the terrible health that plagued him all his short years of his adult life, Brainerd labored as a missionary in New England to Native Americans during the 1700s. And I'm going to share something that David Brainerd wrote in his diary on November 4th, 1742, shortly before his death. David Brainerd said this: "I am engaged to press toward the mark day by day. Oh, that I may not loiter on my heavenly journey." You know what the word loiter means? Just to hang around and do nothing like a tourist. He was saying, oh, may I not be a tourist. May I be about the Lord's work on my heavenly journey. You see, in spite of all his infirmities, his sickness, his illness from tuberculosis, he refused just to sit around and loiter on his way through life. And by doing that, he lived out the very gospel that he was proclaiming to those Native Americans. My prayer today is that we would not live as tourists in this world. And even as we suffer in it, that we would show the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's go to the last thing I want to share with you today. When we follow the example of Paul, our lives will be marked with this, and that is establishing places which receive the gospel. Malta was not on Paul's missions map. He had no plan to go there. It was only by the storm and the sovereign will of God that he even ended up there. But while he was there, he did not just sit on the beach by the fire waiting on the next ship to take him to his end destination, which was Rome. Nope. God's put me here for a reason, and he said, let's get to it. Let's look at what happened. Let's look at what happened while Paul lived there. And verse 7 tells us that there was this wealthy man on the island. His name was Publius. And Publius also, like many of the Maltese, was a very socially commendable man. And he welcomed with his wealth Paul and many of his companions into his home. And for 3 days he fed them and gave them comfortable lodging. And while Paul was there enjoying this man's hospitality, he learned that this man had a father who was very sick. And so in verse 8 we're told that Paul goes in to see this man's father. And he prays for him and lays hands on him, and the man is healed. Again, the supernatural power of God working in the life of Paul. Doesn't take long on a small island for word to get out what had happened. And sick people were coming from all over the island to Paul. And Paul was doing the same, praying, laying hands on them, being healed. Now at this point, I do have to acknowledge that the Bible text does not tell us that Paul did any preaching or witnessing. But you understand the principle here, that it's at work. The miraculous healings that were done at the hands of the apostles were sign gifts of the Spirit given to verify the accuracy and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything we know about the Apostle Paul from the Bible, we can rest assured that if Paul was healing, that Paul was preaching the gospel. There's no doubt about that. Paul is doing the work of God where God had unexpectedly sent him. Paul had the assurance that God was indeed sending him to Rome. But on the way, he said, you know what? These people need Jesus. Are you actively doing the work of Jesus where you are right now? Don't tell me that you're planning on doing it one day when you reach a certain particular point in life or place in life. The question is, wherever you are right now, are you working to see that place touched by Jesus and his gospel? That's what Paul was doing while Paul lived there. And because of that, look at what happened when Paul left there. Verse 10, they also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. This was more than just hospitality. Do you get what Paul is saying? Paul is not saying they supplied everybody on the ship with what they needed. The us there, he's talking about himself, Luke, and Aristarchus, the mission team. This was support in ministry. This was partnership in ministry. You see, in 3 months' time, Paul had done more than just make new friends. He had made new brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you go to the tourism website, visitmalta.com, you'll see a picture of a place known as St. Paul's Bay. It's a little calm bay. And it's the traditional place where the shipwrecked castaways came ashore. But his name is still there. Why? Because he chose to name the name of Jesus in that place. There are believers in Jesus Christ today on this island nation because of Paul. Tradition tells us that after Paul left, that this man, this wealthy man, Publius, who came to Christ, became the first pastor of the first church in Malta and faithfully served for many years. Are you going to be like Paul? Are you going to see that everyone you meet is a person who needs to hear about Jesus? And if you do that, you'll also see that everywhere you go is a place where you can serve Jesus. And when you do that, you leave behind a people who are impacted by Jesus. At the end of this message, before we go to the invitation, will you make your prayer the prayer of David Brainerd? Lord, let me not loiter on my heavenly journey. Let's pray. Father, that prayer from November 4th, 1742 of David Brainerd in his journal, Lord, that is our prayer today. Let us not loiter on our heavenly journeys, but let us see people as you see them. Even people, Lord, who are good neighbors and good friends, let us see them as people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us be a picture of the power of God to them. Let us make an impact in their lives by sharing the most important thing that's ever happened to us with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. I invite you to...
come to the altar to pray.